Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. All right. Good to see you guys again today. This morning, we are in Psalm 143. Psalm 143. This one is a Psalm of David. There's a whole lot, you know, to uncover here as David is crying out to the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. And just what that means. And so I'm not going to waste any more time leading up to it. Let's go ahead and pray. And so we could press in. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful morning, Father. No matter how dark or gloomy it may look, Father, we know it's your morning. That this is the day that you have made, Father, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I pray that you will be with us during this time. Be in every room, every bedroom, dining room, living room, vehicle, office space, Father, where this is being heard, Lord God. Speak to your children, Father. Be with us during this time. Reveal new truths from your word. We praise you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Psalm 143, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Amen and amen. So Psalm 143, like Psalm 130 that we covered yesterday morning, is a penitential psalm, is what it's referred to. It's one of David's penitential psalm. All that word means, penitential, real fancy word, it just means that it's a psalm that expresses sorrow for sin, and it's a plea for God's forgiveness and mercy. This particular psalm is often called a prayer for deliverance and guidance. This psalm was written by King David. We don't know exactly when it was written. Most scholars believe that this psalm was written during a time of severe personal crisis for David. It could have possibly been when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. His son Absalom is his son who rebelled against him. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel 15 through 18. This could have been written during a time when he was under persecution from King Saul. And so it's a deeply humble and sorrowful psalm. And it's a psalm that shows dependence on God's mercy, because at this point, David's feeling trapped. He's feeling trapped by either the enemies on the outside or the guilt on the inside. And so he confesses his sin, he pleads for mercy, and he cries out to God, to God for guidance and strength. So there's quite a few themes in this psalm: dependence on God's mercy, it's emotional honesty before God, the power of remembering God's faithfulness, because God's been faithful, brothers and sisters, and we can look back and see where he's been faithful. Another theme is a desire for God's presence, for God's guidance. And finally, this also shows the inner battles that we oftentimes have in our soul. So this chapter is for anyone who feels overwhelmed by guilt, by grief, or even spiritual darkness. And it teaches us that we can cry out honestly to God. And God's past faithfulness anchors us in present hope for the future, and it brings true deliverance, including learning how to walk in his will. So verse one, it begins, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." So this psalm describes, again, it's describing David in a crisis. And because his life was filled with so much activity and danger, it's impossible to link this psalm to any one particular point of crisis that he had in his life. It could have been when he was a fugitive from King Saul. It could have been, when Absalom rebelled against him. But in this crisis, David knew that he must cry out to God and that God must hear him, or he would be lost. For David, prayer was not merely a self-improvement exercises. It wasn't just something that was good for him to do, whether God heard him or not, right? It wasn't, he didn't go on a self-help book and, like 10 steps to feeling good about yourself. And let me go through all these steps. No, prayer was real for him. It was a real His prayer was a real plea made to a real God who could be appealed to hear, to answer, and to help him. He writes, "Give ear to my supplications." This has the same idea as "hear my prayer" in the previous line. David, he's using this the it's a familiar Hebrew poetic form of parallelism, repeating the same idea in different words for the purpose of emphasis. So oftentimes when David's writing, you're gonna see the same idea repeated over and over again, different words, different ways to make the point. Like, hear me, God. I need you to hear me. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. David appealed to the faithfulness and righteousness of God in his request. He asked God to act consistently with those attributes and to answer him. See, David knew something of the character and nature of God, and this shaped his prayer life. He could never ask God to be unfaithful or unrighteous, yet he could ask God to act according to his character. And David boldly makes this request on that basis. Verse 2 says, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." David understood that if God were to deal with him only on the basis of his righteousness, it could mean judgment and ruin for David, right? So he asked God to deal with him on the basis of mercy, and understood that he appealed to God because the Lord is righteous, not because David was righteous. We could think of David, it's like he's saying, "Lord, I know that you're righteous and I'm not, yet I come to you as your servant, asking you to act on my behalf because your mercy and because of your righteousness, not because of any good that I think that I can do." By saying, "In your sight no one living is righteous," David seemed to anticipate what the Apostle Paul was going to write in Romans 3:10, and in fact, in Romans 3:10, he's Paul's quoting from Isaiah, where Paul writes, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And then Paul goes on in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When David said this, he wasn't thinking of others as in, Lord, they, the whole world, everyone else, they're all unrighteous, right? They're all heathens. They're all evil. No. Instead, he thought of himself and said, Lord, no one living is righteous. And I am definitely 1,000% among them. Now, notice how different this spirit is to the confession, of innocence that we read in different Psalms, So we read in Psalms where some is like, I'm innocent, Lord, save me. And other Psalms is like, Lord, I'm evil, I'm bad, I'm a sinner. But both expressions are valid depending on the context which we find ourselves. See, the confession of innocence is appropriate when let's say we're insulted or persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But the confession of guilt is proper when we're confronted with our own sins, our own frailties, our own issues. Verse 3 says, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul." In his crazy life, right? David knew suffering of many kinds. But here he's speaking of the persecution and suffering of his soul. There may have been a physical or material aspect of his misery, but that's not what God is, but David is praying about. Because David, he cried out, he ached to God out of misery of his soul. And he goes on to describe his sense of soul misery. He writes, "He has crushed my life to the ground." He felt crushed to the ground. He felt that he lived in darkness, as would be those who were long dead. He felt his spirit to be overwhelmed within himself. He felt his heart to be distressed. So this is a collectively, this is a powerful picture of deep misery of the soul. And worse for David is that he also felt pressed on upon his end by his enemies. This wasn't because David was in a sad or depressive state, right? Because that misery has its own character, but this was something brought on upon David by his adversaries, by his enemies. This makes us think of times when others cause great misery for David. Misery that surely would have extended to the depths of his soul. For many years, he lived as a fugitive from King Saul. Years. We read the Bible and it's a couple of pages, but in actuality, for years he was a fugitive, hiding from the king, having to forsake everything else because this wicked man, Saul, persecuted him without cause. David also experienced deep misery when his son Absalom rebelled and deposed him as king. David knew what it was like to have great soul misery put on him from another person. He writes, "I dwell in darkness." We're literally dark places. And this could be understood that David taking refuge in caves and dens of the earth, they that is called, like in the earth, hiding. Verse 4, "Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed." David spoke long before the greater son of David. But these words could also be in the mouth of Jesus, especially when he was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because in Gethsemane, before his betrayal and crucifixion, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Verse 5, "I remember the days of old." See, in his dark season of his soul, David considered the days of old when things weren't so bad. Things were pretty good. He probably thought of early days of innocence, of freshness, of life and his life with God. And there were probably mixed emotions within David as he remembered the days of old, right? If you're going through a bad situation, a bad time in your life, and you look back on when things were good, when you were happy, you had no issues, and it's that mixed emotion of, man, things were good back then. They're not so good now. If he thought of the joy, the simplicity, and the goodness of how God met him and blessed him as when he was just this anonymous, shepherd boy in the backside of a hill, it would bring a warm smile to his face. Yet it would also cause him some pain to consider how far away, how far off that seemed when compared to his current situation. Sometimes we look back on when we were happy and we're like, man, I can barely remember how that felt. There are times when it's good for us to remember the days of old. We can remember the good times, the sweet times of our early life with God, and it can bless us. We can also remember the days of old before our own time, thinking of the great things God has done among his people in the past. Even if remembering the days of old fills us with a measure of sadness to think how distant those better days may seem, we can use those memories to restore our hope and take us back to where, God, you blessed me then. And if you blessed me then, if you made a way then, if you brought healing then, if you brought restoration then, you can do it now. You can do it today, brothers and sisters. God isn't a God of the past to where he did something in your life all those years ago and now he's done. Now it's over. No, if God has done it before, he can do it again. Verse 5, I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. David's consideration of the days of old was not only nostalgic, longing for the past, it was a remembrance of God's great works. David didn't remember his past as much as he remembered the Lord's past works. So for David, what made the past worth remembering was the work of the Lord. And he thought carefully about what God had done. It says meditate and muse. These are words that speak of deep thought. Verse 6, I spread out my hands to you, thinking deeply about what God had done with his hands. David made response with his hands. He spread them out to God in prayer and praise. David's praise for God. He praised him for what he had done in the days of old, and he prayed that God would draw close to him now. This posture of prayer and praise was genuine hope for David in the midst of this misery or soul. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you just need to get before the Lord and put out your hands and just praise him. Pray to him. If you don't know anything else that you can do, just praise him. Praise him. If you're in a situation right now where you see no hope, it's all dark around you, right? Then you can be like David and look back. You know what? Right now things are bad, but I'm still going to praise you. I'm going to praise you for what you did. Why? Why? Because you are God and you are worthy to be praised. So I'm just going to praise you in the midst of my situation. I'm going to praise you in the midst of my misery. I'm going to praise you even when I don't want to, but you know what? It doesn't matter what I want. It's what you deserve. Lord, you are worthy of my praise. You are worthy of my prayer. And see that your outlook on your life doesn't begin to shift a little bit. He writes, "My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." Thankfully, the ache in David's soul did not drive him away from God. It drove David to God in prayer, in praise, in longing to be with him. His persecuted soul sought after God with the intensity of thirst. We've all been there, right? When you're like really, really thirsty, like you need nothing can quench that thirst, you know? And then you finally get that gulp of cold water, right? And you can't stop drinking. That is what David longed for. He wanted to take gulps from the fountain that is the love of God. Verse 7, answer me speedily, O Lord. David felt that his spirit that was failing could not last long without God's answer, without God intervening in a situation, right? And many of us have felt, as David did, feeling an urgency to hear God's answer. See, experience had taught David that God always did things just in the nick of time, right at the right time. But his present situation, his present crisis, made him cry out, "Answer me speedily, O Lord. Do not hide your face from me." D David knew what it was like to enjoy the sense of God's favor and blessing. To feel that God might hide his face drove David to despair. So he pleaded to see the light of God. Much later, the Apostle Paul is going to write in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? When we live with the belief that God is for us, we are confident in the face of any adversary. Yet, if we sense that God may hide his face from us, we feel weak before any adversary. Sadly, David's words do not connect with the daily experience of many who think of themselves as followers of God. The spiritually insensitive person cares little about God's favor and blessing. They live only occasionally aware of that there's been a break in the communion with God. But David wasn't that guy, because David was constantly in the presence of God. So if there was ever a break, if there was ever a separation, he knew. But brothers and sisters, I said it yesterday, if you are only having a Sunday morning experience with God, right? And then Monday through Saturday, you doing whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, right? You are unawares that there's a true separation from God. Why? Because you go Sunday morning and you hear the amazing worship, you hear a powerful word, your emotions get all riled up, right? And you have an emotional experience and you say, "Huh, the Lord showed up for me today." Nah, you got all riled up with the emotions of what was going on at church. You probably didn't have a genuine experience with the Lord. You don't know that you, by your actions, have broken communication, right? You've taken the Lord and put him on your shelf. And you said, "Break in case of emergency. When I really need God, then I'm gonna cry out to God. But I'm gonna do my part. I'm gonna go to church. I'm gonna go on Sunday. I'll make sure everyone sees me. My hands. Oh, there's Pastor Brennan. Let me put my hands up." It's Pastor. Okay. It's disingenuous. But when you are in a continual daily relationship with the Lord, when you're getting up at 6 a.m. to jump on the soap and to get into the word, when you're doing what the word says, you're praying without ceasing throughout the day, you're worshiping him throughout the day, you are getting closer to the Lord. So then, if there's a separation, you know it. You know it. But you can be like David and say, "Don't turn your face away from me, Lord. Like, I need to feel, because I'm thirsty and I need a drink from the fountain of your love that only you can bring." David, he was not the type of person that would miss a break in the communication with God. He wasn't. And that is the example that we should be following. But we, as modern Western Christians, right? We get so busy with this, that, and the other thing. And it's easy. It's real easy. But we need to be like David, a man after God's own heart, who, despite all the junk in his life, the junk, by the way, that he brought on himself, his own stupid decisions, right? But he still sought the Lord. You don't gotta be perfect. You don't gotta be perfect. You mess up, you jump right back on and you keep moving forward. He writes, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. David considered this to be the worst fate possible, right? To die and go to the grave. He felt that he could not go on without a continued sense of the favor and blessing of God. And in this sense, going down to the grave, it means separation from the Lord. And he didn't want that. Verse 8, cause me to hear. David needed to hear a good word from God and asked that he would be caused to hear it. Perhaps David wondered if God was speaking and he somehow failed to hear. So he prayed to him, cause me to hear. This is a good prayer for all of us to pray. Lord, cause me to hear. Make me able to hear your word. Charles Spurgeon, he writes, he who made the ear will cause us to hear. He who is love itself will have the kindness to bring his loving kindness before our minds. He writes, your loving kindness in the morning. David needed to hear something of God's great mercy, his loving kindness. He needed to hear this early in the day, in the morning. So we would have assurance of and know how to walk during the day. Every morning, when your head gets up off the pillow, we need to pray for God's loving kindness. Lord, show me your loving kindness. Show me your mercy. Show me your righteousness. Fill me. Fill me. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. David confessed that he did not know the way, and that he needed God to cause him to know the way. He didn't only need to know the love of God, he also needed the guidance of God. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk is another wonderful prayer we should all pray, right? Because we can know the love of God, but if we don't know where we're going, we don't know what we're doing. And David could pray that prayer. Why? Because for in you do I trust, for I lift up my soul to you. David appealed to God on the basis of his trust and surrender to God. It was as if David was praying, Lord, I am genuinely depending on you. Please don't let me down. Speak to me, guide me, hold me. Verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. David's enemies had persecuted his soul. And he prayed not only for God's encouragement, but also for his defense against these enemies. He writes, in you I take shelter. This is a beautiful statement of faith. David would not take a shelter in sinful pleasures. He would not take shelter in distractions of entertainment and positive thinking, right? Right? He's got to have a better outlook. Just think positive, you know, and things are going to change. No, he didn't. He couldn't take shelter in self-reliance. He couldn't take shelter in bitterness. He couldn't take shelter in vengeance, but David was determined to take shelter in the Lord. Wow, that's powerful right there. Verse 10, teach me to do your will. David could, he could say, he could say, cause me to hear your loving kindness, or cause me to know the way in which I should walk. But he did not say, cause me to do your will. In all of his reliance on God, he knew that God would not obey for him. Rather, the loving God would teach David to do his will. He would lead David in the land of uprightness. We cannot expect God just to do for us, but he will show us. He will teach us. He will lead us. He will guide us. So often we pray things like Lord, do. And the Lord's like, no, you can do, and I will show you. I'm not going to do it for you, but I will show you how to live. I will show you how to love. The next line Your spirit is good connects this teaching work of God with the presence of his spirit. The Lord has a way of teaching us by his own spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks in secret whispers to those who are able to hear him. Can you hear him? Do you know when he's speaking to you? That goes back to that daily time with the Lord. So you can recognize when he's speaking. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." The sheep hear the shepherd's voice because they recognize it. You can go out there to a flock of sheep and you can try to get their attention. They ain't gonna listen to you. But they know their master's voice. They recognize it because they're with him every single day. Are you with the Lord every day? Are you in his presence every day? Are you seeking his face every day? Because if you are, and when he speaks, you will recognize it. You will recognize it. And then you can be like David and say, "For you are my God. You are my God." It was appropriate for David to expect God to teach him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will teach the willing servant to do his will. We should know what David knew, that the Lord's spirit is good. We should know even more than David did in light of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is part of the new covenant. Because, brothers and sisters, we actually have more access than what David did. A believer has no reason to fail to yield to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have no reason because he's here with us daily. Verse 11, "Revive me, O Lord." David prayed for a revival, for a renewal of life. Yet he prayed this not for his own benefit or reputation, but why? He wrote, "For your name's sake, the sake of the Lord's name, the sake of the Lord's reputation." A genuine concern for the sake of the Lord's name is a necessary aspect of true revival. And not for the name of or the advancement of any man or any woman of God. Because let's be real, right? Many prayers for revival are actually self-interested. Praying, "Lord, let me be made known for the great work of revival." But no, if we're praying for revival, it cannot be out of self-interest. It cannot be out of how it's going to affect me. The purpose of revival is that the Lord's name will be glorified, that people would turn to the Lord, that people would become saved, that people would enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not for us. Not for us. It's not so that our church can be magnified and have a bigger platform. It's not for our pastor. It's not for any of our leaders. It's for the Lord, so that his name will be glorified. He goes on and writes, "For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." David knew that his rescue would bring glory to God, so he could pray for deliverance on that basis. He could ask God to destroy all those who afflict my soul, leaving vengeance to God against those who persecuted his soul. And finally, verse 12, last verse. "In your mercy, cut off my enemies, for I am your servant." David appealed to God on the basis of his name and his righteousness and his mercy, yet also on the basis of his relationship with God as a servant of the Lord. David understood that the servant has obligations to the master, yet the master also has obligations to the servant. David asked God to deal with his enemies. But before that, in the beginning of the chapter, he asked God to deal with him. So often, when we're praying prayers of deliverance, we're praying that God will deliver me from this, deliver me from that, deliver me from this person, deliver me from whatever it is. But it all has to begin with, "Deliver me from me," maybe. Lord, shine your light on my soul. Lord, reveal those things that I need to fix. Lord, bring healing to me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. David knew that his own low, his uninspired, or an undirected walk with God was a greater danger than any enemy. So, brothers and sisters, as we close Psalm 143, maybe it's time that we all take a look at ourselves. And when we go before the Lord, Lord, I need your direction. I need your help. Lord, help. Help. So Psalm 143 is a prayer, is a heartfelt prayer of desperation, trust, and guidance, written by David when he faced enemies and was in deep distress. Now, we may not be facing enemies of the physical kind, right? We're not David fighting off armies and, but we have other armies, quote unquote, other principalities, other issues, other things that we're facing against. But before we can face them, we need to face ourselves. So we need to bring our struggles honestly to God. Because David opens with asking God to hear his prayer. So we can approach God openly. We can bring our fears, our failures, our frustrations to God. We need to acknowledge God's righteousness. Even in his agony, David recognized that God's ways are right and his judgment is just. Trust God's character, even when circumstances feel unfair. We can depend on God's mercy because God's mercy is our foundation. We cannot rely on ourselves, but we can rely on God's mercy. We need to seek guidance and deliverance from the Lord. In times of confusion or danger, God's guidance is essential. We need to turn to God in times when of trouble, when times when our enemies are around us, because God is our refuge and our strength. And he's our refuge and strength in our spiritual battles and through life's challenges. God restores the weary and empowers us to preserve spiritually and emotionally. And finally, trust. Trust God over your despair. Even in desperate situations, we can anchor our hope in God rather than despair. So, in short, Psalm 143 teaches us to honestly bring our struggles to God, rely on his mercy, seek his guidance, and trust him for renewal and deliverance in every difficult situation we find ourselves in. Amen. Whew, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that no matter what situations we ever find ourselves in, Lord God, we can turn to you. We can turn to you, Father. I pray that we don't turn to ourselves. We don't look to other people. We would look to you, Father. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for these truths that we've discovered today. Be with your children here, Lord God. Speak to them, Lord. Guide them. Reveal new things to them from your word, Father. We praise you for what you're doing in our lives. We praise you for what you're doing in our church and our families. Lord, you're an amazing God. You're a wonderful God. And we stand in awe of you. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. And I'll see you in a couple weeks. God bless.